We are looking at the death of Lazarus, and what we will see today is the resurrection of Lazarus. He's been in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. But Jesus arrived at the tomb of Lazarus, or he will in a couple of seconds here. Last week we saw that Jesus arrived at the home of Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sister, and they were mourning the death of their brother. And so we'll pick up in verse 33 of John chapter 11. And it says, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied." Now, Jesus did not need any help in finding the tomb of Lazarus. As God, he could have figured that out all by himself. But he did ask the sisters, "Where have you laid him?" Jesus didn't need their help, but he let them help. And that's the way it is today, too. God does not need our help, but he allows Christians to help him. He gives us a part to play in his plan when we are walking in holiness and praying and doing what he calls us to do. So it's a privilege. Verse 35 says that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And remember, that is our Creator God there that is crying. He is not a distant deity who doesn't care about his people. He enters into the things that make us sad. He enters into our sadness, and that is what he is doing here. And Jesus knows that Lazarus is in a better place. But the death of Lazarus still makes Jesus sad. And I think more than anything, Christ is crying for the sad survivors. He certainly isn't crying for Lazarus. He knows Lazarus is just fine. He doesn't pity Lazarus one bit. But he is crying for the survivors because they're sad. Here's the thing to remember. When you are broken over the loss of a loved one or a friend, God is broken right along with you. He enters into your sadness, into your grief along with you. So when you attend the funeral of a friend or a loved one, God Almighty attends that funeral with you. Verse 36. "Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" See how he loved him. They could tell that Jesus really loved Lazarus. And somebody might say, "Yeah, but if Jesus loved Lazarus, then he would be glad that Lazarus was in paradise, right?" Well, I'm sure Jesus was glad that Lazarus was in paradise. He was happy for Lazarus. No one knows better than Jesus just how wonderful paradise really is. And so he's not, as I said a few minutes ago, sad over Lazarus. Not at all. But death still is a sad thing, because the survivors missed the one who died. And that is why I'm sure Jesus is crying here. Verse 37. "But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?'" And what they are saying is, "Well, we would have done it differently. Jesus did so many miracles. Why didn't he just keep Lazarus from dying in the first place?" In effect, these people are saying, "If I were Jesus, I would have done things differently." And I think that's something that every Christian, if he or she doesn't do it, is tempted to say, "Boy, if I was God, I would do this. If I was God, I would do that." And that's what they are saying. What they do not know is that Jesus is about to accomplish something much greater than he would have accomplished if he would have healed Lazarus before Lazarus died. And here's the lesson for us. When God doesn't act the way we think we would act if we were God, when he doesn't act the way we think we would act if we were God, then it's important to remember that he is accomplishing something far greater by doing things his way. That's what living by faith is all about. You have to trust in the goodness and the love of God and fact that is exactly what he is doing, accomplishing something far greater. 38, and he is here, believe me. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Most tombs were either natural or man-made caves cut out of the side of mountains or out of the side of rocks. Verse 39, Jesus says, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Martha is shocked. Martha thought, evidently, that Jesus just wanted to see his deceased friend, her brother Lazarus, one more time. Open up the cave, let me see his body one last time. Martha evidently is thinking Jesus just wants to pay his final respects to his friend. You know, view his body one last time before they bury him for good. She had no idea that he was planning on raising him. That's why she is horrified at the thought of opening up that cave, because he has been dead for 4 days. And so she says, it's not worth it, Lord. The odor is going to be very bad. You know, I suppose what Martha is probably thinking is, can't you just remember him the way he was? You don't really have to see him again, do you? It's going to be an embarrassing thing. 40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? If Martha has enough faith to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and remove that covering of that cave, even when it doesn't make sense, if she has enough faith to obey Christ, even when it doesn't make sense here, then she will be rewarded. She will see the power of God. Verse 41. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Remember, this whole thing was for the glory of God, talking about Lazarus' sickness, his death, and soon-to-be resurrection. The whole thing was for the glory of God. And so, none of the anxious moments before Lazarus died are going to go to waste, and none of the sorrow after his death was for nothing. Something spectacular is about to happen, and Jesus prays to God the Father out loud so that when it does happen, God Almighty will get all the credit. Verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. He said, Lazarus, come out. And what you see here is just a small sample of what's going to happen someday. It is a prototype of the final resurrection. He said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus is going to come out. He's going to hear the voice of Jesus, and he's going to come out of his tomb. Someday, you will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you are saved or lost. Doesn't matter. Everybody, the Bible says, Jesus said, everybody will hear the voice of the Son of Man and will come back from the dead. So someday you are going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ just like Lazarus did, and you will be raised from the dead just like Lazarus was raised from the dead, but with one big difference. You're not going to come out wearing your grave clothes like he did, wrapped up with those strips of linen cloth. It's not going to happen. Lazarus eventually died again. But you will never die again. Once Jesus raises you, you will never die again. You're going to be raised like he was. You will never die again. Everyone will be raised, and everyone will go someplace and remain in that place forever and ever in their new resurrected bodies. But you're not going to die again. You're not going to cease to exist either. Verse 44. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave cloths and let him go. How he came out, I have no idea. It must have been tough, because they used to wrap those strips around dead bodies very tightly. Now, how he did it, I don't know. Jesus may have loosened the strips enough for Lazarus to maneuver when he raised him from the dead. He might have done that. Some people think that he actually floated out to Jesus. The Bible doesn't say. I guess it doesn't matter, right? The important thing is, he was dead 4 days. This is an amazing miracle. Jesus brought him back from paradise after 4 days. Verse 45, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. And that's not surprising. I mean, who but Almighty God could do something like this? No one but God could go to a dead man's tomb, somebody who had been dead for 4 days, and bring him back to life simply by calling him back. No wonder many believed. How can you dismiss evidence like this? This man is Almighty God. Well, some people dismissed it. The people in verse 45 believed, but notice in verse 46, some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done, and we're going to see, they didn't go bragging on Christ. They went and reported this resurrection to stir up even more hatred concerning Christ. They were like spies. But you know, it makes me realize that the results of a miracle on a person's life depends on that person's moral character. The people in verse 45 were all excited. They believed when they saw the evidence that Jesus is God. But if, like these people here in verse 46, a person is evil and has a rebellious heart, well, a miracle is simply going to harden their heart even more. And so these people in verse 46, they run to the Pharisees, not to brag on Christ, but to stir up even more hatred concerning Christ and to let them know that they need to do something very quickly to put an end to him. 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. Notice our Lord's worst enemies admitted that he did many miracles. They couldn't get away from it. They could not deny it. There was no way to deny these miracles, even though they wished that they could. Their big question now is, what are we going to do about it? Well, I'll tell you what. Repenting and asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior would be a very good place to start, don't you think? But they won't do that. Their hearts are too hard. Verse 48, they say, what are we going to do? In verse 48, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. The rulers are afraid that if too many people start following Jesus Christ, it's going to upset the Romans. See, what they fear is that the Romans will become nervous if too many Israelites follow Jesus, and that Rome will come down, destroy the temple, scatter the Jews. Well, you know what? That's exactly what Rome did in 70 AD. They did that not because Israel accepted Jesus and he became so popular, but because they rejected Jesus as a judgment for rejecting their Messiah. Rome came down and smashed the temple. So, you know, the religious rulers were worried about the right thing, but they were worried about it for the wrong reason. And what they feared most came to pass. Verse 49, then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. The high priest is calling his religious colleagues stupid. And he's absolutely right. They are stupid, but not for the reason that he thinks. Look at verse 50. Do you not realize, this is still Caiaphas the high priest speaking, okay? Do you not realize, Caiaphas says, that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish? Caiaphas can't believe how stupid his fellow rulers are, because they ask the question, what are we going to do about Jesus? They were all worried, and what are we going to do about Christ? Caiaphas says, well, we're going to kill him, of course. What do you think we're going to do? We're going to kill him, and we're going to do it just as quickly as we possibly can. Notice 50 and 51. Listen carefully to the words of Caiaphas. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man, Jesus he is talking about, die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Horrible person that Caiaphas was did not matter. He still held the office of high priest, and God honored that position. As the high priest, he spoke as a prophet. Caiaphas, who did not know God at all, was not saved, spoke God's word because he was the high priest. He misunderstood it. He twisted the meaning of it as soon as he got it off his lips, but he still spoke the word of God. The Holy Spirit was saying, through the words of Caiaphas, he was saying, Christ must die and pay for the sins of man. He must die for man's sins so man does not have to die. The high priest twisted the words of the Holy Spirit to mean that they had to murder Jesus before Christ became too popular. Look at 51 and 52. It says, he did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of Israel, to bring them together and make them one. And so the Holy Spirit is saying, through the high priest who doesn't even know God, the Holy Spirit is saying that Jesus will die and he will pay for our sins. Rather than all people being doomed to eternal hell forever without any hope, Christ made it possible for anyone from any nation to repent at any time while they are still alive, to be saved and to receive eternal life. Verse 53. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Religious leaders are plotting to take Christ's life. After they saw the resurrection of Lazarus, they really turned up the heat, tried even harder to kill Jesus. This is the amazing thing. Before there was any legal process, before Jesus was even found guilty by any kind of a reasonable court, before they even charged him with anything, as a matter of fact, before any of that, they determined to execute Jesus. These are the leaders who are acting this way. Now all they have to do is figure out a way of arresting Christ and executing him while still coming across looking like a hero to the people of Israel. 54. Therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. And so, after the resurrection of Lazarus, in this interval between here and Holy Week, Jesus goes about 15 miles away. He finds a quiet, secluded place to be alone with his disciples. And it's getting very close to the end of his ministry, his earthly ministry. So this private time with the Lord is more important than ever for his disciples. 55. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. Passover, of course, is one of the big religious festivals that takes place down in Jerusalem, and all adult men were required to go and attend this Passover religious feast. But some of them needed to be purified ahead of time, so that they could observe those holy days. You could not be ceremonially unclean. You say, what in the world is that? Well, a couple of examples. If you happen to come in contact with certain diseased people, you would be considered ceremonially unclean. Or if you touched a dead body, you would be unclean. There were several other things that could make you unclean. And if that was the case, you had to go through a ritualistic washing to be cleansed before you could attend the Passover. And so that's why these people are in Jerusalem a little bit ahead of the Passover. Verse 56, these people, they kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all? Seems like Jesus is the big topic of conversation among the people in Jerusalem, doesn't it? They're wondering if he will show up for the Passover, because they knew that he was a wanted man. They want to know if he's going to show up or not. They're looking for him. Like I said, every adult man in Israel was required to go to this Passover. And so that was good reason to believe that Jesus would. But then there's also verse 57, which created doubts in some people's mind whether he would or not. Because verse 57, it says, the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. If anybody sees Jesus, they were under orders to report Jesus, his whereabouts, to the religious rulers so that the religious rulers could arrest him and have him put to death. And the populace of Jerusalem understands this. That is what their orders are. You see Jesus, you are commanded to tell us where he is. In other words, for those who see Christ, there was no middle ground. You are either for him or you are against him. If you believe in Jesus, you are for him. You do not report him. If you do not believe in Jesus, you don't want to get in trouble with the religious rulers because they can make life awful tough on you, so you do report him. But there's no middle ground for the people who see Jesus. They're either for him or against him, and it's really easy to tell. The lines are drawn very clearly. You know, it is so easy to be a false Christian in a country like America, where you are not arrested or killed for your faith. There's a lot of false Christians because there's no price to pay, really, to call yourself a Christian. But there are no false Christians in environments like first century Israel, or like many places around the world today, where they are persecuted, put to death for being a Christian. There were no false Christians in first century Israel. The price was just too high. When there's a price to pay for being a follower of Jesus Christ, only true Christians claim Christ as their Lord and Savior. When persecution begins, the church is always strengthened because the false believers are weeded out. Verse 1 of chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so Jesus now goes from Ephraim, which was about 15 miles away from Jerusalem. He comes down to the area right around Jerusalem. He's hanging around the Jerusalem area because Holy Week is right around the corner. And as he is there, he is spending time with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, whom he has recently raised from the dead. Verse 2. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Now, I don't know if Lazarus was happy to be there with his sisters or not. I don't know. How would you feel? He was in paradise for 4 days, and Jesus recalled him. So I don't know if he's happy to be with his sisters or not, or if he wishes that Jesus would have let him stay in paradise. I've got to believe that he's glad to be with his sisters, and he's glad to be alive, but at the same time, boy, you spend 4 days in any place, you can get a pretty good idea what it's going to be like, or what it's like there, and he was 4 days in paradise. And it must have been kind of tough when Jesus called him back to earth. So don't know what his feelings are. Mixed, no doubt. But either way, Jesus is worthy of honor. And that's what he and his two sisters are doing. They are honoring him with this special dinner. Verse 3, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Pure nard was very expensive perfume. It was made in northern India. It was imported from northern India in flasks, sealed flasks. And the only time that anybody would break open those flasks is if it was a very special occasion. And that's what Martha does, or Mary does, for Jesus. It was worth about a year's wages of an average working man. And that's a lot of money. And it may very well have represented Mary's life savings. It could have been her retirement fund, which was very important back in those days because it was very hard for a woman to make money. They did not have the options that they have today in America. Hard for women to make money back in those days. And when you realize that, you realize that this is probably even a greater sacrifice for Mary than what we thought. Anyway, look at verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Verse 6. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas was a God-using, money-grabbing thief. And to make matters worse, he used pious language to cover up his greed. Judas did not care about the poor, as he suggested. He did not care about Jesus, that's for sure. He cared about himself. He wanted that money put in the treasury so he could dip in and take it out and buy whatever he wanted for himself. You know, the big test of a person's faith is what they do with their money. You can tell a person's priority by looking at their checkbook, seeing how they spend their money. Because the Bible says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. And you can see right here that Judas's devotion is to himself. He was just the opposite of Mary, who was totally devoted to Jesus and wanted to give him this very expensive perfume as a special anointing. Judas wanted it for himself. Verse 7. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Jesus comes to the rescue of Mary, defends her and her devotion to him. Leave her alone. Jesus said, she has anointed me for the day of my burial. The norm was dead bodies were anointed with perfumes and oils. Well, Mary did this to Jesus before he died. And when you think about it, that's a pretty good idea. Honor people before they die. Be nice to people before they die. Say nice things about them before they die. Not in their eulogy, but do it before they die. And you know, if you want to send flowers to them, why not send it to them while they are still alive? Why not do these things for people while they are alive so that they can enjoy it? Why wait until after they die? Nothing wrong with doing that at a person's funeral. It's just that, why only at their funeral? Why not before? Which is what Mary is doing for Jesus, and Jesus defends her. Verse 8. Jesus says, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Jesus is saying, spend time with me. Spend time with me. Give your devotion to me. Because that is more important than doing things that you think, I think, are important. Even wonderful things like helping the poor. Helping the poor is wonderful. Spending time with Jesus, developing your relationship with him, is even better. It's not a question of good and bad, it's a question of good and better, or good and best. I gotta say this, whatever works come as a byproduct of spending time with Christ, that's fine. But what we need to do is just make sure that the priority is to spend time with him, not to do busy work in his name. Verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so Lazarus, as I said earlier, had been dead 4 days. That, by anybody's definition, is dead. And that also makes Lazarus a celebrity. Whether he wanted to be or not, doesn't matter. He is one. He's the guy who had been dead for 4 days that Jesus raised. And notice verse 11. For on account of him, on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. And so the religious rulers, they are losing people to Jesus. And Lazarus, the man who he raised from the dead, his presence, his living testimony of the power of Jesus Christ is a big reason why they are losing many of their followers to Christ. And they don't like that. In fact, they are willing to commit double murder to protect the popularity of their religious operation. 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. This is Palm Sunday. It is exactly 1 week before Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. The crowd meets Jesus carrying palm branches. Palm branches were symbolic of victory. They recognize that Jesus is their Messiah. They feel in their heart that Jesus, their Messiah, is going to give them victory over Rome. That's why they have the palm branches welcoming him into Jerusalem. Verse 14, and we stop with this. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Notice what it says in verse 14. Notice the "as it is written." That is there because Jesus is fulfilling a messianic prophecy by doing this, by getting on this donkey, riding into Jerusalem with the accolades of the people on this particular day. Jesus is fulfilling a messianic prophecy. He is officially offering himself to the nation Israel as their Messiah and as their king, and the people knew it. They knew they were doing this, or they knew that he was doing it. They knew what this was all about. And as I mentioned a couple of minutes ago, they think in their hearts that Jesus is going to enter into Jerusalem and that he is going to go right to Pontius Pilate's office, knock him off of his governor's throne, take back control of Israel, and give Israel back their sovereignty over Rome. That's what they are excited about. That's what they think is going to happen. And we will see what will happen when we pick up our study in verse 16 next time. Until next week, Mike Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse, reminding you to stay in the Word and stay in prayer. Let me close with a prayer for you right now. Lord God, for everybody within the sound of my voice, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands for us. In Jesus' name, amen.